This is the Daily Radio Ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of 1 Corinthians. Here's Pastor Sandy in 1 Corinthians chapter 12.
Betty was a clerk at the local Christian bookstore, and she enjoyed chatting with the customers. One day, she was complimenting a local pastor for his wonderful church, when suddenly Betty blurted out, "Oh, Pastor Tom, I just love your body." Oops. Betty was speaking, of course, of the body of Christ, but that's not exactly how it was heard by the people overhearing the conversation. It made for an embarrassing moment. You know, the New Testament does refer to the church metaphorically as the body of Christ. At the incarnation, Jesus clothed himself in a human body in order to touch and to heal and to help mankind. Today, though, he carries on through another body, the church. Just as our spirit and mind interact with our surroundings through our body, likewise, the church is the means by which Jesus reaches out and touches this needy world. We, the church, are his hands and feet and mouth and eyes. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 teaches us that the Spirit of Christ is working in the world today through the body of Christ. Our job is to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, not hinder his work. I hope people look at our church and then say, "Lord, I just love your body." I hope they do. Chapter 12 is divided into two parts. Verses 1 through 11 discusses the power of the Holy Spirit. And then verses 12 through 31 describes the participation of the body. Well, verse 1 begins, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." Apparently, the Holy Spirit was very active in the church at Corinth. Spiritual gifts were commonplace, but they weren't always coupled with common sense. There was ignorance in the church over the proper use of the spiritual gifts. As a result, some of the gifts were being abused and misused. You know, it's sad, but today, 2,000 years later, there's still a lot of ignorance among Christians concerning spiritual gifts. God intends for the gifts to unite us. Instead, they often lead to schism and division. When it comes to spiritual gifts, I've found that people tend to gravitate in two directions, two extremes, either charismania or charisphobia. I grew up in a church dominated by charisphobia. The supernatural gifts, the grace gifts, that's what charismata means, grace gifts. The grace gifts of the Spirit were explained away as having passed with the apostles. We were taught that the compilation of the New Testament made spiritual gifts obsolete. Of course, that's not what the Bible teaches. Nowhere does it suggest that healings and miracles and tongues and the like have passed away. Rather, these are gifts that Christians should seek. Our old church was afraid of the charismata or the spiritual gifts. I called it charisphobia. But I soon found out that other churches went to the other extreme, and they were dominated by these gifts. I call that charismania. It's possible to be so enamored with the gifts that you neglect the giver, and that can happen at times. You see, the Christians in Corinth, they were thrilled with these supernatural displays of God's power, but that power wasn't getting applied to holy and godly living. You see, here's where the church needs a balance. We need the power of God's Spirit in our lives, but we also need the knowledge to use that power effectively. You know, some churches are a fireplace with no fire, just empty and cold. They're all orthodoxy. They got the doctrines down, but there's no life. Other churches are a fire without a fireplace. Oh boy, that gets dangerous. A spiritual emphasis can burn out of control. Hey, we need the fire in the fireplace. That's what we need. We need the fire of God's Spirit, but within, the fireplace of God's Word. We want to see people warmed, not burned. It's been said, as a dove climbs on two wings, likewise the Holy Spirit lifts the church on both the graces or the fruits of the Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Two wings, the fruits of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. That's what every church needs. Verse 2 tells us, you know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Now apparently the Corinthians were particularly enamored with the vocal gifts. We're going to talk more about these gifts next week. Prophecy and tongues and interpretation of tongues. And here we learn why they were so fixated on these gifts. I mean, they had spent their whole lives long serving mute idols. Gods that couldn't speak, gods with no voice. Now they had embraced an audible God. The Holy Spirit was speaking to them and speaking through them. No wonder they'd gotten a little carried away. But Paul warns them, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. In other words, every time you hear, thus saith the Lord, what follows may or may not be from the Lord. We need to test the words. We need to test the voices to see, number one, if they harmonize with the Word of God and if they honor the Son of God. That's the twofold test. Do they harmonize with the Word of God? Do they honor the Son of God? This is why Paul says no one speaking by the Holy Spirit will ever speak ill of Jesus. The Spirit moves upon a person's heart to submit to his lordship, to proclaim their allegiance to Jesus, not deny his authority. When we study spiritual gifts, we need to remember that miracles can be counterfeited. You remember the pagan priests in Egypt were able to duplicate Moses' miracles, at least up to a point. The end times Antichrist will work lying wonders, the scriptures tell us. Even the Mormons claim to speak in tongues. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are intended to build up the body of Christ. They're good, no doubt about it. And that's why Satan will do his best to discredit them by misusing and abusing them. Well, notice verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord, and there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. Now, not everyone agrees, but it's my opinion that here Paul is categorizing three types of spiritual gifts. The first type he calls gifts. These are the motivations of the Spirit that are listed back in Romans chapter 12. We covered them when we went through Romans. They're the basic motivations for service that the Holy Spirit births in us at our conversion. Gifts like teaching and helps and administration and giving and so forth and mercy. They kind of color and shape our perspective on ministry. The second type of spiritual gift Paul refers to as ministries. The ministries of the Spirit are supernatural callings placed on individuals within the body of Christ. Ephesians 4 lists apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teachers. These are ministries of the Spirit. And then the third type of spiritual gift, these are called activities. The Greek word is energio, or energies. Verse 7 refers to these gifts as the manifestations of the Spirit. These seem to be spontaneous eruptions of spiritual power, a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, a gift of healing. Paul lists 9 of these manifestations of the Spirit in verses 7 through 10. He says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. Now notice, first of all, spiritual gifts are not natural abilities. You need to understand this. They're not traits that you're born with, nor are they learned skills. You don't go to class to learn these things. These aren't things that are cultivated through practice. No, spiritual gifts are the evidence of the Holy Spirit working in and through my life. They're supernatural displays of the Holy Spirit's power. Once there was an old lumberjack. He was told that he needed to purchase a chainsaw, really help him in his work. He was told, you'll chop 4 times as much wood with a chainsaw as you will with an axe. But after several outings with the chainsaw, the lumberjack was chopping less wood, not more. So in frustration, he took it back to the hardware store. The clerk was surprised. He cranked up the chainsaw in order to troubleshoot the problem. And as soon as he did, as soon as the lumberjack heard the roar of the engine, he got this strange look on his face and he asked, what's that noise? Hey, spiritual gifts are like power tools. The Holy Spirit revs up these supernatural spiritual capacities in our lives that enable us to do more for God and to do better for God. And to each Christian, a spiritual gift has been given. But notice the outcome of these gifts. Paul says, therefore, the profit of all. Notice, each Christian gets a gift, but the whole body benefits from that gift. Before we tackle this list of gifts, understand why God gives them. For the pride of a few? No. For the promotion of the special? No. Paul is emphatic. Spiritual gifts are given by God for the profit of the whole church. Now here's the list of gifts. He gives them to us beginning in verse 8. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. Now, knowledge is information. Wisdom is application. And we need both, don't we? A word of wisdom or knowledge is just that. It's a word. It's not a whole book. It's just a bit or a fragment of information. Suddenly, in the midst of a perplexing situation, the Lord gives you a piece of the puzzle that you've been missing. Hey, it's not all the information you'd like, but it's enough to make sense of your situation. You suddenly know the course to take. It's like a flash of genius. It's an idea or an insight that comes across the screen of your mind. It's given to you by God. It's information that you would not have known apart from God's Spirit. It's a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge. Verse 9 mentions another gift, to another faith by the same Spirit. It's been said nobody ever gets over a canyon in 2 steps. At times it takes a leap of faith. And indeed it does. The gift of faith is that leap. It's a special faith given to you by the Spirit of God that enables you to rise up under duress and be bold for God. The gift of faith is lion's den faith. It's giant slaying faith. It's water walking faith. It's mountain moving faith. This is the gift of faith. And the Holy Spirit will give you a special allotment of faith when you need it most. He says, to another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. Now, ultimately, God is going to heal all of our sicknesses. When we arrive in heaven, you'll receive perfect health. You'll need no medical insurance when you get to heaven. You'll have perfect health. It'll be beautiful. On earth, there are times when God doesn't heal. I mean, think about it. Everybody that Jesus healed, everybody that Jesus rose from the dead, what happened to them afterwards? At some point, they died. Every one of us dies, so there are diseases that God refuses to heal. It's part of living in a fallen world. Commonly, God heals naturally. Did you know the human body was designed with these amazing, rejuvenating capacities? I mean, it likes to heal itself. Get a little cut on your hand and give it time. The body will heal itself. God can also heal medicinally through doctors. The marvels of modern medicine are no less miracles from God, in my opinion. But on occasion, I believe God can and will heal us supernaturally. There is such a thing as the gift of healing. God uses individuals within the church to lay hands on the sick and to pray for their recovery. In fact, we've seen these miracles in our church. I remember specifically a lady suffering from a serious heart disease. This was years ago. She was facing major surgery. She asked if we would come by her house and pray, and I remember doing that one night. The next day, she called. She was so excited. She had gone for her pre-op exam when the doctor told her that her problem was gone. They couldn't find it on the tests. The surgery was canceled, and of course, we were praising God. I mean, is there a doctor in the house? You bet there is. His name is Jesus. And at times, he will heal supernaturally. He did while he was on earth, and he still does today. Notice the double plural here. It's the gifts, plural, of healings, plural. Apparently, there are different types of healings. There's physical healing, there's mental healing, there's emotional healing. Evidently, there are also different gifts or ways of mediating God's healing through prayer, through the laying on of hands. Jesus used different ways in order to mediate God's healing. There's gifts, plural, of healings, plural. Notice verse 10 continues the list of spiritual gifts to another, the working of miracles. Now, if you believe Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, God created the heavens and the earth, you should have no problem with miracles. For if God created the laws of nature, then he can suspend them or override them when and if he desires. I've never validated this story, but I heard Pastor Chuck tell it. In the early days of Calvary Chapel, a girl didn't have gas to get to church. She really wanted to come to church that night, so she took her garden hose, she filled her tank with water, and then she asked God to turn the water into gasoline. She figured if he could turn water into wine, he could turn water into gasoline. Well, when she finished praying, she drove her car to Calvary Chapel. Now, that's what Pastor Chuck says. It was a miracle. Billy Graham has written, "As we approach the end of the age, I believe we will see a dramatic recurrence of signs and wonders which will demonstrate the power of God to a skeptical world. Just as the powers of Satan are being unleashed with greater intensity, so I believe God will allow signs and wonders to be performed." Hey, we should be open to miraculous things happening among us. He says, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Now again, in chapter 14, we're going to discuss prophecy, tongues, and interpretation in depth. In addition to those gifts, here Paul mentions discerning of spirits. You know, we teach our kids to read, to recognize words and sentences and paragraphs. But understand, for kids to survive out there in this crazy world, they also have to know how to read between the lines. I mean, not everyone is honest and straightforward. Our kids need discernment, the discernment that goes beyond what can simply be seen. And this is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, discerning of spirits, Paul calls it. You know, a false prophet comes, Jesus says, as a wolf in sheep's clothing. Satan appears as an angel of light. The gift of discernment enables us to see beyond the surface, beyond the facade, to the danger that's behind it. We need people in the body who have the gift of discernment. Verse 11 tells us, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills." In other words, you and I don't get to pick the gift that we want. I mean, you can't say, "Oh Lord, I'd kind of like healing." I mean, that'd be a cool gift, just running around and healing people. I mean, that would be a lot of fun. You can't do that. It doesn't work that way. The Holy Spirit chooses what gift to distribute to each person. Spiritual gifts are ours to use, but understand, they remain God's possession. They remain His gifts. He's the power behind them, not you. Thus, when we exercise the spiritual gifts, we need to rely on the Holy Spirit's direction. The Spirit remains sovereign over His gifts. The Greek word translated spiritual gifts back in verse 1 of chapter 12 is pneumatikos, which means things belonging to the Spirit. This is why I don't believe a spiritual gift is something that you just sort of carry around in your back pocket and you just kind of whip it out whenever you want to show it off to people. Neither can you teach another person how to speak in tongues or prophesy or exercise one of these gifts. Remember, it's not a learned skill or a natural ability. These are gifts administered by the Holy Spirit. They're God's gifts. And it's the Holy Spirit who activates them in and through us. Now, Paul has introduced us to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so from here, he goes on to describe how they operate within the life of the church, how they exist for the profit of all. Verse 12, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." Now, if you're an average adult, here's what you accomplish every 24 hours. Check this out. Your heart beats 103,689 times. Your blood travels 168 million miles every 24 hours. You breathe 23,040 times. You inhale 438 cubic feet of air. You eat 3.5 pounds of food, some of you more than that, maybe some of you a little less. You drink 2.9 quarts of liquid. You lose 7/8 of a pound of waste. You speak 4,800 words. You move 750 muscles. Your nails grow 0.000046 inches. Your hair grows 0.017 inches, and you use 7 million brain cells every 24 hours. Woo! No wonder you feel exhausted at the end of the day. Hey, your body is a miracle of engineering. It consists of several trillion cells and 10 major organs, all working in precise synchronization with one another. You know, the human body is a blend of unity and diversity, and so is the body of Christ. Hey, our church, we're many members, but we're one body. I mean, look around at the people in this room tonight. We're different folks from divergent backgrounds with varied gifts and diverse callings. And yet God has put us all together in His body. And He wants us to function and work in harmony with each other. Notice verse 13. "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." Paul is saying that we all have a common spiritual starting point. Every believer was born into God's family by the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Now here's where we need to clear up some confusion. Non-Pentecostals will point out from verse 13 that Spirit baptism is used synonymously with Christian conversion. And they're right. Notice again verse 13, "For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body." Here he's speaking of our conversion. But then they conclude that Spirit baptism always speaks of conversion. And it doesn't.
Being on the go is something we're all accustomed to in this culture. The hustle and bustle of life seems to make the days just fly by. For most of us, our smartphones are sort of an extension of our bodies, constantly ringing and dinging, telling us where to be and what the next appointment is. The technology that we enjoy in this day and age is amazing. And while there's certainly no end to the bad things we can find online and through our smartphones, there's also some great kingdom-minded options. We'd like to invite you to download the Sandy Adams mobile app. Our mobile app is available for iPhone, Android, and Windows smartphones. Or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the link from the main menu. When you download the app, you'll be able to listen to the most recent messages taught by Pastor Sandy, browse the series archive, and search the archive alphabetically. Finally, when you download the mobile app, you'll also have the opportunity to join us live for our Sunday morning worship service right from your smartphone. Again, to download the Sandy Adams mobile app, simply enter Sandy Adams in the search options of your smartphone's app store, or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the mobile app option right on the homepage. And please join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the Bible right here on Sandy Adams Radio.